Good morning, everyone. We are going to be carrying on in Ephesians this morning, and the scripture is quite short. It's from Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. I've got to say, I was very relieved last week when Rob, the international speaker, said that he found Paul a little bit confusing, a little bit daunting, with all his long sentences and deep theology, and a lot of what Paul speaks about is very culturally relevant to the time. So sometimes we can read it and be like, oh, not sure what this means, not sure what it means to me today, living in England in 2022. But then I was also equally relieved when I began to read this, that this passage sort of takes a little bit of light relief, I think, from the deep theology that we've been learning about over the last few weeks. And that's not to say that the concept is easy to get our heads around. It's anything but. But it is it's a very tender passage. And it's the language is pretty straightforward, although the concept is massive and mind-blowing. And at one point it says it even surpasses our knowledge. So how we're supposed to understand it, I don't know. But it just presents a real moment of tenderness between Paul and the church. And although it's addressed to the people of Ephesus, we can take it for us today. So this piece of scripture, I find, is extremely culturally relevant. It's not something where we have to think, what does that mean? How can I apply that to myself today? It's as relevant as it was then as it is today. It's extremely relevant. So I'm just going to read through those seven verses, and then we'll pretty much just go through it verse by verse. So from Ephesians 3, verse 14, I'm reading from NIV. Paul writes this. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
That's the end. But I feel like I could do that. That's it. It's beautiful and it's so powerful. And it's potentially life-changing prayer. If we pray this and we mean it and we see God do what's been asking for in this prayer, our lives are changed forever, for all eternity. Let's just go back up to verse 14, and Paul starts by saying, "For this reason." So we need to look at, well, what is the reason? For this reason, he kneels before the Father. So why is Paul kneeling before the Father? And the last 2.5 chapters, Paul's been talking about how the Gentiles have been adopted into the family of Christ, and how everybody now has access to God, and how it doesn't matter whether you were brought up to know about God, you were brought up to follow the rituals and the traditions. That's irrelevant right now, because Jesus has made a way. And it's for that reason that Paul is now coming to kneel before the Father. And just on that, this week on Monday, my little girl here was made officially, legally, forever mine, rubber stamped. And that means that now she has the same rights to me as a biological child would. I've got the same responsibility to her as I would have to a biological child. And the excitement when I got that phone call to just say, "It's done, the judge has signed it, you're her mum now forever." The joy in my heart was like, poof, it's going to explode. And you think, how much more, God, when we turn to him, and doesn't matter about our start, doesn't matter about where we've come from, when we turn to him and when we say, "Yes, Lord," imagine his heart, how full his heart is, I'm just seeing a tiny little bit of that in my relationship. But, you know, it's just that is the reason that Paul comes and he kneels before the Father. And for Paul to kneel in those times, that we quite often see people kneeling in prayer, but in the Jewish tradition, it was customary to stand and just bow their head. So for Paul to kneel, he's showing a real sign of humility and a real sign of reverence before God. And he reveres God because he says, because from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He kneels because God is giving breath to everything that can breathe. The reason that we can stand here and breathe today is because God puts that breath in our lungs. And that's why we need to come to God with, not necessarily physically kneeling, but we need to come to him with a posture of humility within our hearts. Whether we're coming, whatever we're coming for, that's how we need to approach God. He goes on in verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. And I love that phrase that says, his glorious riches. It makes me think of sort of a massive warehouse in heaven, massive storehouse just full of God's goodness and full of his blessings and full of things that we need here on earth. His glorious riches are just there for us to access. And we don't. Well, I don't. His glorious riches are freely available for us as and when we need them. In James, it says, we don't have because we don't ask. And there are so many, I'll have so many conversations that go like this. Well, I've tried this, I've done that, I've rang this person, I've done that. There's nothing else to do, I'll just have to pray. And then I've got to go and have a real word with myself and think, just pray. What? Just go and talk to the creator of the universe. Just go and spend a bit of time with the one that's created all mankind throughout all eternity. Just do that. And I need to change my priorities. I need to be accessing that storehouse. I need to be accessing his glorious riches before I make the phone call or try and get help off somebody else. Or I need to be going straight to him. I love that scripture in Hebrews 16. It says this, Hebrews 4 verse 16 says this, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can approach him boldly. We can go into that storehouse with confidence and boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't do that enough. So I think Paul then goes on to really start his prayer, and I sort of summed it up with five things that he's praying for. Firstly, he's praying that we would receive strength in our inner being. Secondly, he's praying that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Thirdly, he's praying that we would be firmly rooted in love. Fourthly, he's praying for an understanding and an experience of God's love. So not just for us to understand his love, he's praying that we would experience that love as well. And then fifthly, he's praying that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And I really love what John shared this morning, that we're not just filled to get fat, we're filled so that we can go out and water other people as well, water other plants. So I'm just going to go through those five things and see where they lead us. So I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. So as Christians, we need strength every day. I don't know about you, but it's hard. It's not easy to live a life for Christ in today's society and in the turmoil that's going on in the world. It's not easy to be a Christian. At this time, the church in Ephesus were being persecuted, and perhaps that's why Paul was writing to say, I pray that God would strengthen you from the inside. But actually, we need that strength just as much today as the church did over 2,000 years ago. You know, maybe it's a secret sin that you need strength to overcome. Maybe it's somebody that really annoys you in work or school. Maybe you just need strength to be kind. Maybe you need strength to be a bit more generous. Maybe you need strength to be a bit more patient, because it's not easy. It's not, and it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to say, God, will you strengthen me? Because I can't do this on my own. And that's the amazing thing. God doesn't leave us to do it on our own. He's there to give us what we need when we need it and when we ask for it. We need supernatural strength to stand firm in our faith. He goes on to say, verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you know, the fact that Christ dwells in our hearts, that should impact every fibre of our being, every second of the day. It shouldn't just impact the hour and a half that we come to church for on a Sunday. It shouldn't just impact us when we're talking to the people who we like. It shouldn't just impact us when we're having that bit of quiet time in the morning with God. It should impact us every moment of every day. We should always be aware of his presence within us, around us. I heard something really beautiful the other week. This guy was saying that every breath that we take is an opportunity for us to encounter God. I just thought, wow, I don't encounter God every time I breathe because I choose not to. I choose to think about something else or I choose to do something else. But he was saying that every breath, oh, thank you, Jesus. I love you, God. That we can be filled with him constantly. That's what Paul is praying for. Also in verse 17, he prays that we would be rooted and established in love. And Jesus himself, the greatest preacher who's ever lived, Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. And it says this, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." So we've got it straight there from Jesus himself that the greatest thing that we can do as believers and as followers of Jesus is to love God and to love our neighbors. You know, as a tree has roots that go deep down for nourishment and stability, we as God's people need to have our roots going deep down into his love. We need to be steadfastly secure in the love of God, because I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but storms are going to come. You know, we've seen so many physical storms over these last few weeks, and I've never seen so many upturned trees and branches blown away. But there's clearly something gone wrong in the root system there in those trees. And it's the same for us in our lives. Storms will come. Things will happen that are going to knock us sideways unless our roots go firmly down and we are firmly established in Christ. In the first Psalm, David writes of a tree, and this tree remains nourished all the time, even through drought seasons, and that's because of where it grows. It grows next to the stream, and it's constantly fed, and it's constantly given life by this stream. And Paul is praying that we will be the same, that we will be constantly nourished by the love of God. There's a beautiful, famous passage about love in 1 Corinthians verse 13. It says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." There's no point. No love, no point. You see those things in coffee shops sometimes that says, "No caffeine, no point." I think our motto as Christians should be, "No love, no point."
Very good.
Yeah. No. And then Paul goes on to say what love is. And it's hard, you know. Nowhere does it say love is easy. Love is natural. Love is wishy-washy and flimsy. No, it's hard. It says this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Oh. Anyone else getting tired just listening to it? It's not easy. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and it never fails. Now, I think that's lovely if you're on the receiving end of that. When you're on the receiving end and you think, oh God, your love never fails. Your love's so patient with me. Your love's so kind towards me. But actually, this is how we're called to love people as well. Am I always patient? No. I'm always kind? No. I found even more so now being a mum. I'm not always patient. I can get very easily angered. I can't keep a record of wrongs. There's so many things that I'm thinking, I thought I was quite nice. I thought I loved people quite well. Maybe not. So when we're on the receiving end of that, it's lovely. And it gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside. But when we realise that this is how we've got to live, this is how we've got to live our lives out for Christ, it's hard. And again, it's okay to ask for help to love people, because it doesn't say there, oh, love will come naturally. Love will make you feel great all the time. Love's really easy. Doesn't say that. And that's why Paul prays for it, because he knows it's not an easy thing. It's a hard job. Verse 18. So I pray you may have... So you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Oh, here we go. To grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So Paul's praying that we would understand something of the size of God's love for us, and the sort of the dimensions that he uses here. I was reading up on it, and it says this is very, very hard to translate, and it doesn't really mean anything sort of height and depth and breadth and width. It's all the same. It's almost like a child saying, I love you a gazillion, millions, billion, which is not a word, not an amount, but it gives a sense of it's massive. Yeah. It's more massive than we ever know, more massive than we can ever describe. And, you know, I can't stand here and try and understand what your experience of love is. You know, I think if I was to give everyone a pen and paper and we had to write down, give me your definition of love, I think we'd have a massive array of different answers. And that's because we so often view what love is based on our own experience. And we're imperfect people. And even people that have been loved well, and I've been loved really well through my life, but I don't fully understand the goodness of God. I don't fully understand his love. But there will also be people amongst us who have been loved wrong. And you know, the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. And he loves to take something of God's and present it as something beautiful. But he distorts it and he makes it wrong. And you know, it's so sad. There is so much abuse that is being carried out under the disguise of love. There's so much control. There's so much damage that has been done by somebody saying, but it's because I love you. And that could be a relationship between a parent and a child. It could be a relationship between a spouse. It could be siblings. It could be friends. It could be anything. But I felt for this morning that there's going to be people who have experienced this counterfeit love. And because of that, your view of God's love is not quite right. But God wants to come this morning and he wants to change that view. And he wants to heal that view. And he then wants to fill you with his real love. Not this pretend love, not this false love, but the Father's real love. And if we want to know what real love is, we can't look towards people, even those of us that have been loved well. You can't look to your own parents. You can't look to your spouse. You can't look to your friends. You can't look to siblings. You've got to look to the one who is perfect. And the only one who is perfect is Jesus Christ. God's love doesn't depend on what we do. Doesn't depend on what we say. Doesn't depend on what we think. And I'm not given license here that we can go and do what we want because God loves us anyway. But the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That this was the love that he showed while we were still sinners, while we were as filthy as we could possibly be. We need to be looking to the one who is love. God is love. It's who he is. Romans 8, verse 31 to 39 says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all while we were still sinners. Doesn't say that, but while we were still sinners, he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all these things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? See, we read before that love keeps no record of wrong. God's not going to bring any charge against us. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Where in verse 19, where he says, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now that knowledge, it's not referring to a factual knowledge. It's not just referring to something that we hear and so then we know it because we've heard it before. It's referring to an experience. And again, I can liken this. I really see this with my little girl. God did an amazing thing. As soon as I read her files, I started to think, oh, I feel something here. I can feel a stirring in my heart. I met with the foster carers. After that meeting, I loved her. I didn't know her, but I loved her. I'd never met her. I'd seen a picture of her, that was it. And I knew then that I loved her. But she didn't know me. She knew nothing about me. From a very, very early, very early time of us, our relationship, I'd tell her, I love you. I love you. She didn't know what that means. She was 2.5. She's got no idea. It's just hearing 3 words that don't mean anything. But when I go to her at 3 o'clock in the morning because she's had a bad dream and she's crying, when I'm there to pick her up and to snuggle her and to make her feel better, oh, she's starting to experience that. Oh, is this what that love thing is? Or when she's hungry and the fridge is there and it tears and, yeah, hey, which one do you want, sweetheart? What's yours? Then she's experiencing that love. When I do what I say or when I don't give her what I've told her she can't have, all these things she's starting to realise, oh, that's what that love thing's about. That's what you mean when you say you love me. And I can see a change. I see a change in her behaviour. I see a change in our relationship. I see a change in her personality. I can see the trust that grows. And God wants the same. This word of knowledge, God wants us to experience his loving by experiencing his faithfulness and by experiencing his goodness. He wants us to feel that love, not just hear about it in our heads. He wants us to know it in our hearts. And if you've never experienced that love, then God wants to pour that out on you this morning. We've been singing about it. God wants to do it. God wants to take the old away and he wants to give you the new. He wants us to actively experience his love, just like she's been experiencing my imperfect love. you know, we do the best we can, and it's making a difference. I can see a change in her. And then Paul goes on to pray that that we would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And if we receive these blessings that Paul's been praying, then we will be filled with something of the fullness. God's got so much to give us. Yeah, he never calls us to something and then not gives us what we need to do it. If we open ourselves up to him, if we acknowledge our need for him, it's all very well having this beautiful prayer, but unless we acknowledge that we need this, we need his love, we need his spirit, we need his strength, we need him to indwell within us, then he can come and he can change us. He's going to fill us so that we have everything we need to be everything that he's called us to be. And Paul finishes with this really beautiful doxology in verses 20 and 21. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Think of the greatest thing that you could possibly imagine or want or envisage. God can do more than that. We put him in a box so much. Yes. We limit him. Oh, if only God could. He can. He can. You might be thinking, yeah, but I've prayed for this for 20 years. God still can. You might be thinking, yeah, but I've done this really bad thing that you don't know about. Can God forgive that? Yes, he can. You might be thinking, my finances are in an absolute mess. I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent next month, or I don't know how we're going to pay this gas and lecky that's going up all the time. God can. You might be thinking, I don't like people in my family. Our relationships are destroyed. There's no love in my house. God can't change that. Yes, he can. He can do above and beyond anything we can ask or imagine. There's nothing that you can think of that is greater than God's goodness. There's nothing you can think of that God can't do. And that's who he is. That is the God that we appeal to. And once we understand all that God's done for us and in us and through us, our only approach to him, our only appropriate response to him, is to praise and glorify him. You know, and nowhere here does Paul pray for a specific situation. He doesn't pray for financial breakthrough in the church, or he doesn't pray for any individuals. He prays. You know, so often we think, oh, well, if I had more money, I'd be more generous. Or if I had more time, I'd pray more. Or if I had a car, I'd go and visit my sick neighbour in hospital. But actually, until our hearts change and until we receive these things that Paul's praying for, that's when we're going to see the change. Yeah. I beg to say, you could have all the money in the world, but if your heart's not changed here, you're not going to have that generosity. You're not going to have that heart to give. And so that's it, really. I just pray. Yeah. Father, I thank you that your love is perfect. God, that it says in that passage, Father, that it surpasses our knowledge. So the fact that we can't explain it, and I can't really stand here and give a true account of what it is, then that's okay, God, because it's above and beyond our understanding. But Father, I pray, Lord, for those of us here today, God, who have received what somebody has presented to us as love, but it's not, God. It's as if someone's given us a present, but inside is just brokenness and destruction, and they've presented their love and it's just caused devastation. And Father, I pray that you would come this morning, God, and you would heal those wounds, Lord. That Jesus, as we look to you, we would see the one who is perfect in his love. God, help us to look to you and you alone. Father, I pray that as a church, we would experience this love, God. We wouldn't just hear about it. Wouldn't just be something that we hear preachers about, or we read about, or we sing about. But God, we would experience it in our innermost beings, God. Father, would you come and strengthen our inner being, Lord. Help us be, help us have an impact, Father. Help us to be effective believers, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us, God. We thank you for the cross, Lord Jesus. And God, our only response is to lift you up and to glorify you and to worship you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen.